Well, that was amazing, wasn't it? I mean, come on. Like, I just think of how we go throughout our weeks. It's like there are some days you start your day and you just look for something fresh, something reviving, something that speaks to the heart and soul. And for me, that's that moment right there when I get to stand amongst the people that follow Christ and worship our Lord. Like, there is nothing more encouraging than that. Amen. Come on. So, hey, if you have a Bible, find Proverbs chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, if you look at the seat back in front of you, we've provided one for you. And if you do not own a Bible, that's our gift to you. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27 is where we're going to be this morning as a church. And as you turn there, I want you to know that I've entitled this message, Living the Straight Path. Living the Straight Path. So as you find your place, I want to ask you a question. Because I think questions awaken us sometimes to realities that we don't often consider. You ever just sat there with someone and they've asked you just a really good question? And to them, you look back and respond and go, you know what? Like, I hadn't thought about that. But here's the question that I want to ask you this morning is, have you considered the outcome of your life? I don't know that there's a more intentional question that could be asked other than, do you know where you are going? And do you know where that path is going to lead you? Like, have you ever sat down and thought about what is the outcome of the life that I'm presently living? See, here's what I think, and I believe that you might agree. If you just think about each and every day of your life, here's what I think most adults in the room probably function as. Life is just happening. Like, we get up, we get ready, we go to work, we do our job, we come home, and we repeat and rinse, right? But do we ever sit down and ask, like, where are my life decisions leading me? See, here's what I love about living in the 21st century is I have a love-hate relationship with technology, as I imagine many of you do. But there's one thing that I really like about having a phone on me, and that is if I ever need to get anywhere, all I got to do is pull up my Maps app, plug in the address, and here's what, something amazing is going to happen. My phone is going to tell me exactly where I need to go to get where I want to be. And you know what's amazing is all I have to do is glance down randomly to follow those directions. I can listen to music. I can eat a Chick-fil-A burrito. Like, those things are great. I can have a conversation with my wife or discipline my kids. Like, I can do all of that in the car, and I can get where I need to go. Why? Because my map is telling me, turn by turn, where to go. But, like, I wonder, like, have you ever found yourself wondering, I wish someone could map out my life for me? You ever just found yourself wondering, like, what's the map? Well, here's what I want to tell us this morning. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20 through 27, Solomon is going to help us understand two very important things. Important thing number one is this, that if you're going to live well, it's going to require your heart. Thing number two is, if you're going to live well, it's going to require focus. So, church, the truth that we're going to unpack this morning from God's word is an eternal truth set down before us in the book of Proverbs, and it goes like this, that the word of God enables us to live with heart and focus. The word of God is going to enable you and I to live with heart and focus. So let's unpack this idea really quickly, and that is this, that if we're going to live well, life is going to require your heart. So look with me at verse 20 through 21. Just to provide some context really quick, If you hadn't been in Proverbs for a while, this is the thoughts and words of a father to a son. He's trying to help his son understand how to live well. And this is what the father says to the son. He says, "My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Do not lose sight of them, but keep them within your heart." So here's what I want us to understand really quickly this morning, is that Solomon is trying to help his son understand the power of word, the power of ideas. What Solomon wants his son to understand is not just the power of words, but the power of those words once they take up residence in his heart. Like, do you hear him? Listen to my words and keep them within you. So Solomon is helping you and I as people understand a very important relationship. That is the relationship between words and ideas and the human heart. Here's what I want us to think about for a moment. I don't know if you've ever considered, like, how does living work? You ever thought about that? Like, I don't want to get super philosophical here, but have you ever just sat down and wondered, why do I do what I do? Why do I live the way in which I live? Here's what Solomon is telling us in verse 20 and 21, is there is a relationship between words and ideas and the way that we live. And here's what I want us to get this morning. Here's how life works. You have word, you have ideas, you have words of the Father, and you have the words of God. And what Solomon says is whenever words and ideas penetrate your heart, they take up residence there. And when those words and ideas take up residence in your heart, guess what that does? That produces a life. That produces decisions, actions, responses, words, everything about us. And so it's a very important relationship. If you've never understood this, word enters your heart. And when word enters your heart, it directs your life. Are you guys tracking with me? Such an important concept. Listen, here's what I want us to get really quickly. Is God has created your heart to be drawn to word. Like, have you ever wondered why? Of all the means in which God could communicate truth, he chose to do it through word. Why would God choose to do it through word? Because God has designed your heart to be drawn to words and ideas. He's created your heart to be a repository to store up words, because it's those very words that's going to propel how you live your life. And let's continue on. Look with me at verse 23. As Solomon goes on, he says, pay attention to my words, listen closely to them, keep them in your heart. Why? Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Guard your heart above everything else, for it is the source of life. Look with me again at verse 22. What does Solomon say? For they are life to those who find them. Somebody tell me really quickly, what is the they? What's life to those who find them? It's words. Solomon is saying that words are life to the son. If he'll take these words and store them up within him, what's going to happen? Verse 23, for it is the source of life. It's the source of life. Here's what Solomon wants his son to understand, is that the thing that mostly influences who his son is and who his son is becoming are the things that he believes to be true, the words that take up resonant within his heart. So here's, church, our heart was created to gravitate toward words. And here's why, because the heart that God has given us shapes the life that we live. It shapes us. And if you're taking notes, I wrote it down this way, that your heart is the single most influential force in your life, shaping who you are and shaping how you live. And so if you've ever wondered, like, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I believe the things that I believe? What's to explain the convictions that I have in my life and what I hold to be true? What is that? It's the words that you've allowed into your heart that has shaped you as a person, and those words are now directing your life. So here's what Solomon is going to tell us, very importantly. Verse 23, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Man, that's a good father. Because if what Solomon is saying is true, and I believe it's true, if the heart influences how his son lives, then the thing his son is going to have to intensely and vigilantly protect is his own heart. He's going to have to protect what he allows in it. But here's what else he's going to have to do, church, is he's going to have to protect what good deposits have been made in it. And so here's how I want to encourage us this morning as a church, is if it is our heart, if our heart was created to gravitate toward words, and the words that we allow in our heart shape how we live, then we need to guard our hearts. And what that means is that you only allow in your heart what is going to help you live well. It also means that you discover what's in your heart that prevents you from living well. And then there are just some things that we just don't let in our heart. Right? So we have to guard our hearts. Maybe this is a helpful way to think about it. As I look around this morning, you're a handsome and beautiful bunch of people. Like, you all did really well when you got up this morning and you got ready to come to church. Like, you look good. And I think that's something to be celebrated. You guys dress up well. You know, I jokingly, but like, I've always liked clothing. Guys, don't laugh at me. There's nothing less manly about liking clothes. But I like clothes ever since I was a kid. Sometimes I would buy clothes and I'd bring them home and my mom would turn me around and take me back to the store and go, "You're not wearing that. Like, that's just tacky." But like, I liked wearing clothes. But here's the thing about clothes. If you think about it, you got up this morning and you put on an outfit. And if you're like my wife, when you get home, the first thing that happens is you put on pajamas, right? And you take that outfit off. But then you probably have something planned later in the day, and so you climb out of bed, and you put on another outfit, and you go and you do that thing. You have dinner, you meet with friends, you go play golf. I don't know what you're doing this evening, but believe it or not, you'll probably change clothes at least 3 times today. And here's the thing about clothing, is we can change clothing all we want as people. But the reality is, underneath that outfit, we're the same person. You may look better than you did in the outfit you wore previously, but you're the same person. And the reason that I share that is because I think when it comes to, listen closely, when it comes to change, when it comes to us pursuing the person, the man or woman that God has called us to be, the way that I think the majority of people approach it is changing externals. It's like changing clothes. And what I'm talking about is, like, it's very likely that there may be some here today, and I get it, who are just intensely frustrated because you've tried things to change who you are, and it just hasn't worked. And now you just kind of settle and you think, you know what? Well, that's just who I am. There's no changing it. There are others of us here that I think when we approach the topic of change, what we think will most help us is just a change of circumstances. Right? I mean, we've all been there. It's like, you know what? If I could just find a new town, get a new house, new job, maybe a new supervisor, if I can just find a new group of friends, like that's the thing that's going to lead me to become the person that God wants me to be. But again, it's like changing clothes. Others of us here this morning, we might think that what we really need is just a break in life. You ever felt like that? Like what's really going to get me ahead to becoming the person that God has called me to be is if I could just get a break. You ever felt that way? All of those things are just like changing clothes. We may look different on the outside and we may have worked to create a life that seems different, but the reality of it is if you and I want to change as people, if we want to be the man or woman, the young man or woman that God wants us to be, where does it start? It starts with words. You've got to begin to open your mind and your heart up to the Word of God. And when you begin to hear it and you begin to believe it and you begin to store it up in this heart that God has given you, that heart then begins to change. And when that heart changes, guess what? Your life changes. There's this passage in 2 Corinthians that you guys are probably super familiar with, but it's the Apostle Paul. And you guys are familiar with this passage where Paul says, we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to tear down every argument, every word, every idea, every thought that exalts itself against Christ. We have a responsibility to wage war against those things. Why? Because thoughts, ideas, words, contrary to the gospel, will shape us into people that aren't the people God wants us to be. So then we have a responsibility as people to tear those things down. And what does Paul say? To cause them to submit or be captive to Christ. That means, as men and women of faith, we have a responsibility to ensure the words that take up residence in our heart are the very words of God, because those things are going to shape who we are as people. So church, if you've ever wondered, like, how do I live well? Here's what we got to understand, and we'll move on. The words that you believe, that you store up in your heart, shape who you become. So let's make sure those words are right and true and good and pure as them here. But then the second thing here, I feel like this is when like the hard work begins. Not that ideas aren't hard work. That's hard work. But this is what Solomon is going to tell the son. Life requires heart. But then look with me at verse 25 and 20 through 27. Life also requires focus. And this is where I think, if I'm just being real, as we move here, where we might struggle the most. So let me ask you another question. I've already asked you, like, how does life work? Samuel, life works through word entering your heart and your heart shaping who you become. That's how life works. Remember that. But here's what else, church, is how do we choose the right path? Like, how do we know we're on the right path? Here's what Solomon is going to say, and it's going to be on the screen if you're taking notes. If we're going to choose the right path, we need to examine the path. We need to carefully consider the outcome of that path. And then when we find it, we need to keep it. That's how we choose the right path. Look with me at verse 25, what Solomon tells his son. He says, let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Here's what Solomon is saying. I love the simplicity of wisdom, because Solomon is encouraging his son. He's like, hey, examine the path that you're on. Make sure that the path that you're on is the one that's going to get you where you want to be. But next thing that Solomon tells him to do is fix your eyes. In other words, be focused on that path. It may seem to us this morning that Solomon is saying that there's multiple paths, right? Because, I mean, was he says here, fix your eyes straight ahead. Let your eyes look forward. Hey, just to note, he says, consider the path, not the paths. But the reality of life is, like the world that we live in, there are a multiplicity of paths. Like, you could choose to live your life however you want and let whatever truth you want seep into your heart and shape your life. But if you guys remember when Christ came and he embodied the wisdom of God in flesh, what did Jesus say? Somebody, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. You know what I love about that saying is if you listen to Jesus' words in the context of Proverbs, he's essentially communicating what Solomon is communicating here. He says, I'm the path. I'm the word. I'm the way of life. So it may seem to us like life presents us with a multiplicity of options of where to find life, but here's the reality is if we want life in God, there's one path, and that's Christ. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And so here's what Solomon is trying to get his son to do. He wants his son, here's what he's going to encourage him to do, is that he's going to have to recruit every fiber of his being to pursue this path. Like, I don't want you to miss this. All throughout Proverbs, if you remember, what did Solomon tell his son about wisdom? He said, wisdom should be sought like a hidden treasure. In other words, what Solomon is helping him and us understand is that when it comes to pursuing the path of God, it ought to be the all-consuming desire of our hearts. The other thing that Solomon tells his son is this, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, listen closely to my words. So not only does the path require all of us, but the path requires attentive listening. And then on top of that, it says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3, he says, direct your heart toward this end. So the son is going to have to recruit his will to make this path work. And then finally, in chapter 2, verse 4, ask for guidance. The wise seek guidance. So here's what I want to do real quick, and we'll move on. I want to ask you a simple question. Are you fully engaged in the path? Like, really? Like, you as a follower of Christ and as a man or woman seeking wisdom, are you fully engaged in the process of finding life in God? Because the reality is, if we are, then we're going to be taking advantage of some of these things that Solomon is mentioning. For example, obtaining wisdom. Do you know what I've learned in all my years of following Christ? Is I don't know everything. I've sat in the room with people who blow me away at what they can extrapolate from the gospel. Like the way they apply the word, the way they teach the word, the way that they obey Christ. And here's what this ought to awaken you to, is the reality is each and every one of us have limits to our understanding. Every one of us is going to come up against a wall one day where we're going to be maxed out with regards to how am I supposed to live? Do you know what we ought to do in moments when that happens? Proverbs 1 says, obtain guidance. That we actually ask other people who are further along in the faith than we are to help us understand how to live. But do you know what that requires? I love it. Like Solomon is, he's just always on point. It requires tremendous humility to sit across from a person and say, hey, will you help me by reading the Bible with me? And yet, that's how we can grow. At New Horizon, we have these things called huddles. If you're new, you've never heard of them, but if you've been here for a while, you're familiar with them. Huddles are groups of 2 to 3 people, guys and girls, that read the Bible together. And when they get together and they read the Bible, they just simply ask 3 simple questions. How does this word transform my relationship with God? They look up. How does this word transform me as a person? They look in. And then how does this word change my relationship with other people in my world? They look out. So here's what I want to encourage you in, is if you're here today and you're like, hey, I'm focused on the path and I want to grow. Let me ask you a question. Are you open to obtaining guidance? Solomon continues on, look with me at verse 26. He says, careful for your feet. All ways will be established. This is where I think we would benefit so well from getting away from the busyness of life, finding a quiet piece of wood that God notebook in our hands and just ask this simple question. Have I carefully considered the direction of my life? I don't know that there's a more important question to be asked than where is my life taking me? One of the things, I don't know what you guys have been learning as we've been going through Proverbs, but one of the things that has just saturated my mind and heart is that if you pay attention to wisdom, wisdom is always trying to help us see the end from the beginning. That's what Solomon is so intent on. Do you know where your choices, decisions, and actions are leading you? And so as Solomon's son gets ready to live life, what he tells him is consider the path carefully, and then nextly, listen at this. He says, and all your steps will be established. In other words, what Solomon is trying to help his young son understand is make every step count. Like that kind of intention for living, like if that doesn't wake you, like just wake you up to this reality that there is more to be experienced in Christ and the gospel, that God has more for you as a person, I don't know what else would. But that you would carefully consider the outcome of your life, but hear this, once you have determined this is the path you're going to take, then to say, I'm going to intentionally and deliberately take every step necessary to become that person. Like that kind of, and I don't know if you've paid attention to our world, but that kind of deliberate, intentional teaching is there. You just get on YouTube and Instagram and you can find someone that will tell you how to hydrate better. You can find someone that will scientifically explain sleep to you, physical fitness, you name it. And the whole reason is our world is obsessed with determining how they can maximize themselves to become the person that they need to be successful. Is it just me? Like, am I the only one that sees that? Somebody, do you see it? It's like every single video you watch. It's like life coaching is a thing now. Why? Because people want to maximize their life. And if the world is trying to maximize their life to live a Christless existence, why would the church be any less intent on being intentionally focused on who God wants them to be? Maybe the church, maybe I just need to do a better job, but we need it. So here's what we need to do. The path needs focus. We need to consider the path. We need to intentionally work toward that end. But here's what I want to point out really quickly, and we'll bring this to an end, is change is not accidental. Like, I think that's probably the thing that I've realized from Proverbs 4, 20 through 27 this week, is that change isn't just going to happen. I know we've heard this time and time again, is that we're not going to just wake up and be the person or the man or woman that God has called us to be. Like, transformation takes intentional, deliberate steps. Look with me, verse 27. So Solomon says, do not turn to the right or the left, but keep your feet away from evil. Once again, Solomon is being a good father. He's helping his son understand something very important about life, and that is this, that as he attempts to focus on the path, consider the path, and keep the path, he's going to experience distractions, and he's going to experience discouragement. That's just reality. And Proverbs has already shown us all the ways in which the son is going to be distracted. You guys remember the wayward woman. There are loves and passions in the world that's going to try and steal the heart from the son. He's already told him there are going to be people groups, influences that are trying to lure him away to make a living by unwholesome ways, just being a deceptive person. And then he's already helped the son understand that he has his own sinful desires to deal with that's going to distract him from the path. And then his dad knows this, is that his son isn't perfect. His son is flawed. He's a young man who hasn't figured out how to live yet, which is why Proverbs is needed. And so his son, guess what? If he takes finding the path seriously, he's going to get discouraged. Things just aren't going to work out always in the best ways. And so here's what I want us to understand something really quickly. Is that, I keep saying really quickly, I'm going to just stop that. My wife's looking at me and she's like, well, you've said that about 13 times. Focus on the path, consider the path, and keep the path. So here's a reality. If we are committed to keeping the path of righteousness, we need to understand that distraction and discouragement's going to come. Years ago in this book that I was reading, if you're a teacher or an educator, you know this to be true. There's this thing called a J curve. You guys familiar with the J curve, my educators in the room? I know once I say it, Cole's going to be like, yeah, I taught you that. So here's the J curve. As people study the brain and the life of individuals, what they find is when you attempt to put on a new habit or build a new character or start a new behavior, you actually get worse before you get better. That's what the J curve is. And the reason that I share that is because I just want us to know this, that if we take considering the path and keeping the path seriously, we need to know that we're going to, when we attempt to change, become worse before we get better. Which means we're going to experience two things, distraction and discouragement. So my question then is this, how do you deal with distraction and discouragement in a gospel-centered way? Well, let's talk about discouragement for a moment. Remember back in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon tells his son, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes, but in all your way, but fear the Lord and turn from evil. It's going to require humility of us. The last thing I want is for you to leave today considering the path and intentionally focusing on the path and believing it's all dependent upon you. What is dependent upon you is that you would be receptive, that you would be focused, that you would be obedient. But the Lord has promised his grace and power to help us become the person that he's called us to be. And so when we come up against moments where we fail to be that person, we don't cover it up. We just simply and humbly admit it to the Lord. God, I failed. The last thing we want to do is cover it up. The other thing is, if you remember what Solomon tells his son in Proverbs 4, he tells him that confession is like the sun at midday. So when we find that we get distracted and when we find that we deviate from the path, then we simply confess that failing to the Lord. A few years ago, I say a few years ago, but it's been 10 years ago. As I look over at this little boy who's turning 11 in like 2 days, we had the opportunity to go to Seattle, Washington to serve with my friend Will Forrest, who planted Summit Life Church in the Issaquah Highlands area just outside the city of Bellevue. While we were there, we were hosting a sports camp, and there was probably 110, 115 kids there. I mean, it was a ton of kids, but I bet 99% of them were of Indian descent. They were all Indian kids. And we had a week to hang out with these kids. And when I hung out with them and I think about American kids, I'm like, American kids, you need to step your game up. You ask a kid from America, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a firefighter. And that's an honorable profession. You ask a young lady, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a teacher, which is an honorable profession. You ask these Indian kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? And without hesitation, one of them looks me square in the eyes and says, I'm going to be a cardiac thoracic surgeon. I was like, whoa. I just thought that was an anomaly. And so me and my friend Chris just kept asking other kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I love it. This like 4 or 5 year old kid looked at me and he says, I want to be an astronomer. Like, they have these big dreams. They're dreaming. And do you know what I've noticed when it comes to adults? Is I feel like we've just stopped dreaming. And I mean that. The reason that I think most adults are angry and unsatisfied in life and bored is because they've stopped dreaming. You had dreams. Like when you were a child, you used to dream about the person that you would become. And that dream fueled you, it excited you, and it didn't matter who you talked to. You're like, I'm going to be an astronaut. And then somewhere along the way, you grew up and you became a young adult and you went to college. And then you started to make plans. I'm going to pursue this degree. I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to start a family. And your dreams, you started to put shoes on those feet. And then all of a sudden, we became adults. And what did we do? We settled into life. And we began to just let life happen. And one of the problems that I see mostly, and even at times in my own life, is that adults have just stopped dreaming. We've stopped imagining the man or woman that God has called us to be. It's like we lose heart and we lose focus and we just start living. And what Solomon is trying to encourage us as a church, as individuals, is he says, if you're going to live well, it's going to require heart. And if you're going to live well, it's going to require focus. So here's what I want to end with this morning is just 3 simple questions for you to think about. And I think every single one of us ought to be able to answer these questions. Question number 1, do you know the man or woman that you're becoming? Like, has that been decided? Question number 2 is this, will the way of life that you're presently on lead you there? And then the 3rd question is this, am I willing to put in the work to become that person? See, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is in the book of Jude. It's just 1 chapter. And the 24th verse says this, now to him who is able to present us before his throne, blameless and with great joy, to him be glory and honor and power forever. So here's what I want to leave you with, church, is there is one more committed to making you the man or woman that God has called you to be than you are, and his name is Christ. This Jesus that we sing about, this Jesus that we worship, this Jesus that we follow, his cross accomplished for you forgiveness. His promises to fill you with the Holy Spirit has enabled you the ability to actually become the person that God has called you to be. And then now we have his grace that empowers us to become that man or woman. So church, I want to encourage you to do this. Let New Horizon Church be known for people who not only dream about the man or woman God has called them to be, but actually work to become that person.